Good evening. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're glad to have you here. Those that are live streaming on Judy Glennie, that's my wife's Facebook page, or on YouTube, you can go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and you can link there to YouTube, or you can go directly. We're live on either one. So welcome all of those that are here in person, those who are at some great distance. Thank you for joining us online. It's just great to have this in-house congregation, but also to have all of you who are in many, many locations out there. Thank you so much. And good evening, Pastor Bamuleka over in Uganda. I have to always say that because he's on there all the time. So praise the Lord for the ministry that God has given to him and the orphanage, the seminary, and the church, and the Bible school. Just a great job over there. Good job. All right. One of the things that I wanted to just, again, thank you so much for those that are at remote viewing locations and they're online. Let me know that you're out there. A lot of people did the little emojis this last week, so I really appreciate that more than you could know. It's just great to see all the new folks and the people that have been there for some time, and so we just thank you so much for that. Thank you for all your prayers. I've had some back issues, and I'm back, as they say, in the saddle. So thank the Lord for that and continue praying for healing in my back. But we're back in the arena here, and so thank you again so much for that. Also, if you'd like to be contacted, if we have services, we need to probably have a phone number for a contact. We don't sell anything. We're not going to give your phone number or any information about you to anyone else. It's simply in case we have inclement weather so that you can be notified that we may not have class. Also, we posted last Thursday, I believe, the Joel Rosenberg or the Rosenberg Report that's on TBN. And the reason we're doing that right now is because we want to make sure, just as Joel does, that as many people hear what is going on in the attacks against Israel. And, of course, there's a lot of false information going out, so we want to get the information. Joel is over there, at least he's been there and back and forth, really at the front lines, if you will, very near the front lines, giving us kind of a blow-by-blow of what's going on in Israel. So we need to, as always, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to pray for them that God would deliver them from this enemy that has constantly been attacking them. So I think that we're going to try to post some of his presentations. It's on, you can go on TBN on the internet and find the Rosenberg Report, but I think we're going to be posting it at our Facebook so that you can get it, those who are tuning in to our message as well. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So if you're interested in in-depth Bible teaching, this is the place for you, because that's what we do. I know that some people feel it's too heavy duty, but obviously the Word of God is meant to be understood. We are to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the word of truth itself tells us that we ought to be students of God's word. We always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity to prepare your hearts and minds in the usual manner by confessing any sins that you're aware of. 1 John 1:9 is explicit. It says, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is moment by moment, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, our sins are all judged at the cross and forgiven, but fellowship is contingent upon our moment-by-moment acknowledgement of that finished work of the cross. And so we confess them as the Holy Spirit brings them to our remembrance and causes us to confess them. So with that in mind and in preparation once again for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for the magnificent plan that you have designed and the creation in which we find ourselves. All of the wonders and majesty of your glory are spelled out and shown to us in the majesty of creation. We thank you for all of these things. We pray that as we come to know you better through an understanding of your word, we might appreciate these things more and more as the days go by. Thank you for the so great salvation that you've provided for your Son, Jesus, for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, in his atoning death on the cross. We thank you for these things. We pray now, as we study this evening, that you would edify our souls, challenge, motivate, encourage us by the things we study. We pray it in the matchless name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening to the epistle by Paul to the Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians 2:20, resuming our study at that point. We actually are halfway through the verse, and we spend some time with the words apostles and prophets. I think we spend at least one class, if not a class and a half, looking at that particular construction. And of course, there's a little more there, as we noted, than meets the eye. In some of the more advanced grammars, it talks about when we have substantives like nouns connected by and they proceed by a single definite article, there are many concepts that can be seen. One of them called by an individual's name, the Granville-Sharp rule. This is not one of those, but it helps us because these constructions are found hundreds of times in the New Testament. And each one, of course, needs to be evaluated in light of its particularity. And therefore, as we looked at this one, we noted that the apostles and the prophets are New Testament. That is to say, the apostles, of course, we know who those were. We have the 12 plus the apostle Paul, and of course, some would include Mattathias, but that was a human election, and many of us would suggest that that was not a divine appointment, and therefore Paul would be the 12th, or if you like, the 13th apostle. There are no other apostles. I know some individuals who are pastors in local churches take the title of apostle. That is not for them to decide. Apostleship is completed with the apostles of Jesus Christ. There are no apostles today. There are pastors and teachers. There are teachers, but there are no apostles today. At any rate, so these apostles, we know who they were, and the prophets. And the point of grammar that was discovered here is the fact that these are not Old Testament prophets. These are New Testament prophets. And when I first examined this passage, I thought that they were exactly the same, that the apostles were the prophets and the prophets were the apostles. But it turns out that all apostles were prophetic. However, not all the prophets were apostles. And we note, of course, a number of those. We have at the time of the birth of Christ, Anna and Zechariah. We have John the Baptist. All were prophetic and gave prophecies, but they certainly were not apostles. And as a matter of fact, Jesus Christ is a prophet, or was certainly a prophet, but he was not an apostle. He was the Lord himself. And so what we have here, following the word prophets, plural, is a comma. And the word following, of course, is the word Christ Jesus himself. And this phrase, Christ Jesus himself, is what we call an apposition. An apposition means that it refers exactly to the same word that was just previously seen. And therefore, the word previously seen was a plural, prophets. Therefore, Jesus, among his many titles, was certainly a prophet. Obviously, he was the creator of the universe. He was a Messiah who would be sent. He was a prophet. He, of course, in his lifetime, in addition to profit, the fact that he became a part of the priesthood, in that he would become a high priest like the order of Melchizedek. And of course, at the end of history, or at least the time of the judgment for us at the judgment seat of Christ, he is the judge. And so he has many descriptive titles that refer to him, but he certainly would qualify as one of the prophets. And so Christ himself, or Christ Jesus himself, being a cornerstone. So that's where we left off last time. And Jesus Christ, of course, is going to be the emphasis now through the rest of this chapter as we continue on. So we have Christ himself here. And as I mentioned, this is a an apposition, means that it refers to him as being a prophet, one of the prophets that's mentioned, as we noted previously. And then, of course, we have the reflexive autos, which can simply be a personal pronoun, he, but in this case, it is translated himself in a reflexive sense, Christ Jesus himself. And so then we have the verb to be, and the verb to be is in the participial form, which indicates ongoing, continuous action, and it would be translated constantly being. Being, the verb to be, is what we would call it in English, is. I remember there was a president one time said, what is, what does the meaning of is, or something like that. Well, is, of course, is a state of verb, a state of existence, of being. And here, in the participial form, in the present tense, it indicates ongoing action, therefore being constantly, and we might say almost axiomatically in this form, the cornerstone. Now, it says here that he is the cornerstone. The definite article makes good sense in the English, but there's no definite article here in the Greek. And, of course, we might say, well, then there are many cornerstones. Not true, because Jesus Christ is the only cornerstone in the Word of God. So the definite article is not necessary to particularize it. However, the absence of the definite article adds quality to the word cornerstone. So in English, it's probably not incorrect to say Christ Jesus, the unique cornerstone, now and forever being that cornerstone, through the state of verb that we just noted already. We see this word for cornerstone is a compound of, see if I get it here, akron, the Greek word akron, A-K-R-O-N. I was thinking of Akron, Ohio. I don't think that's, maybe that's how you spell it, but it means the top or the extreme, the limit. So the top or the limit or the extreme. And gonia means a corner or a cornerstone or a keystone. And so it then comes to be the cornerstone that would be at the head or at the top. We often think of cornerstones being placed in buildings. Sometimes they'll have the date that the building was established. And so in the ancient times, and probably in some modern times, there actually would be something in a metal box that would contain remnants of that particular year placed inside of that cornerstone. So it even has significance otherwise, but the Word of God refers to Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Elsewhere, we see it, for example, in 1 Peter. Turn over to 1 Peter just for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, 6, and 8. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. And then in verse 6, it says here, for this is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone here. And this particular one in verse 6 comes from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 28. And he who believes in him, that is, believes in this cornerstone, this Jesus Christ, shall not be disappointed. And then, of course, going down further, verse 7, this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, this particular stone, which the builders did reject, this became the very cornerstone. And he continues on talking about those who stumble in verse 8. And he says here, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they, that is the unbelievers, stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. So Peter uses the same phrase referring to Jesus Christ as this cornerstone. And of course, the word for stone seen throughout the New as well as the Old Testament. Stones were used for steels. A steel would be some type of monument. I mean, we have the Washington Monument. That's not new with us at all. Ancient Egypt and many ancient cultures would build and put up steels or pillars to commemorate victories, all sorts of things. And so obviously, this is a reflection then on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our guide on, our victory stone, whatever you want to call the cornerstone. And in some places, for example, in if you'll turn over just for a moment to Matthew 16, 18, interesting phrase there, which answers several questions, by the way. Matthew chapter 16, 18. Here is one of those lines out of Scripture that is taken out of context by the Roman Catholics, who call Peter the first pope. And therefore, they base the entire papacy and the rule and authority of the Roman Catholic Church on this, on a misinterpretation of this passage. And so here we see in verse 16, Simon Peter, when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that phrase becomes the standard. That becomes the rock, if you please. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, whose name later was made Peter, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter. Now the word Peter is Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, where we get the word Peter. Petros in Greek is Peter. Peter is Petros. And so that means basically a small stone. He is a small stone, Petros. And upon this rock, the word rock here is the word Petra, P-E-T-R-A, totally different word. Yes, it means rock, whereas Petros means a small rock, maybe a rock the size of your hand. Petra would be like one of these monuments, a steel, a, pardon the expression, cornerstone, if you please. And therefore, it is a reference not to Peter, but back to the phrase, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he says, upon this rock, verse 16, I will build my church, not upon Petros, but upon Petra, the rock who is Jesus Christ. And the gates of hell, in this case, Hades, which is a reference to the underworld, and we've developed that otherwise, many people translated hell, and it certainly is a type of hell, but not the lake of fire, but rather is the destination for those who are unsaved and for the fallen angels, which are part of this compartment in the center of the earth. Study that we've looked at many times. We don't have time to develop it now. And that this area shall not overpower the church. So the Hades cannot overpower the church. That is, the antagonism of the demons cannot overpower God's church. So we have this very interesting phrase. Now, when we come to this Old Testament, we could go over for a moment to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. And this, of course, is what we have quoted here by Peter in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. And so it's interesting in this chapter, we have the fact that they were criticizing Isaiah because he kept saying, you've got to study the Word of God line on line and precept upon precepts. and many of them were under the influence of alcohol, and so they were mocking the prophet. All you ever want to do is line on line, precept upon precept. In other words, all you want to do is teach Bible, Bible, Bible. That's all you want to do. So they were mocking him early on up there in verse 10. And of course, the fact that it says that they have made a pact with Sheol. By the way, that's the Old Testament comparative word for Hades or Hades that we just mentioned. And of course, they are involved in falsehood. So when you get to verse 18, he says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed." This is a prophetic reference by Isaiah to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next phrase says, "He who believes in him," they have put in here, "in it." Of course, obviously, that's the stone. But it's a metaphoric reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, "will not be disturbed." Of course, Peter, as we just noted in 1 Peter 2, 4, 6, and 8, refers back to this. We also see it over in the book of Zechariah. Look towards the end of the Old Testament. In Zechariah 10, Zechariah 10, 4. In Zechariah 10, verse 4. And here it speaks about, in Zechariah 10, it's talking about diviners and evil individuals. And he says, "From them will come the cornerstone." This, of course, is, better back up and get another verse. "For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic horse in battle." That is, the people of Israel will be a battle-ready army for the Lord. "From them," that is from Israel, "will come the cornerstone." Jesus, of course, coming out of the line of Judah, the tribes of Jacob, and therefore we have of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of the tribe of Judah, the lion out of the tribe of Judah, came the cornerstone. "From them the tent peg, and from them the bow of battle, from them even ruler of all of them together." And of course, he talks about a little bit more of the future here as well. So we see this concept of the stone, and particularly the cornerstone in Isaiah 28, 16, Zechariah 14, 10, or 10, 4, rather. And then, of course, we also have, as we mentioned, as we were reading in 1 Peter 2, 4, that this individual is called a living stone. And in fact, we are called living stones, being built together into a spiritual house, if you please. This idea of the stone referring to Jesus is found in many, many places. We won't look at all of them. I wanted to look at a couple. If you remember way back when we did the book of Daniel, I remember when we were doing it, people thought we would never finish, but it seems like a long time ago now. At any rate, in Daniel chapter 2, particularly in verse 34 and 35, Daniel 2, and 44 and 45. So easy to remember. Daniel 2, 34. And here it says, in terms of the statue, this is the great statue that Nebuchadnezzar envisioned in his dream. And of course, Daniel told him what the statue was. The head of gold was, of course, the current kingdom and king Nebuchadnezzar. And so in 34, "You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. And then the iron and the clay and the bronze and silver and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away." And it continues on, it says here, "so that there was not a trace of them found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, the mountain here, we believe, is metaphoric for the millennial kingdom, the mountain of the millennial kingdom. Some of the prophets spoke of the various hills and valleys through time, but looked forward to the mountain of the millennial kingdom. As a matter of fact, there will be a mountain on top of which we will find the temple of God during the millennial kingdom. All the mountains at that time will be lowered. The earth will be changed quite drastically on the surface at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, and the highest mountain will be the mountain in Israel, on the top of which will be the temple itself, about 10 to 15 miles north of Jerusalem, as we have studied it according to the book of Ezekiel 40 through 48. So we see this, and also if we go over to verse 44 and 45, just on the next page, Daniel 2, 44, where it says, "And in the days of those kings," that's the 10 kings that are described in Revelation, we don't have time to develop it right now, who will be part of the large European Union, the best word I can use to describe it, not necessarily 10 countries or nation, but 10 sectors will have a ruler. "And in the day of those 10 kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms." That, of course, occurs at the Armageddon campaign and the final victory at the gates of Jerusalem, as the Mount of Olives splits in half, half north and half south, and deliver the people of Israel who are left alive, and they celebrate the victory over Antichrist and are ushered into the millennial kingdom at the beginning of that great kingdom. "And it will be, it will itself endure forever." Verse 45, "Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king," that is Nebuchadnezzar, "what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy." So we see this is one place where once again Jesus Christ is pictured in the future, and the kingdom over which he will rule. In fact, the book put together by Clarence Larkin on dispensational truth called this the Stone Kingdom. And I did a doctrine, you can go to the website, The Stone Kingdom, and it depicts the millennial kingdom, which is established by Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. Many other places, we'll look at one or two, and I'll give the rest to you, and you can look them up for yourself. Look at Psalm 118. Psalm 118:22. It says here, "The stone which the builders rejected," sounds familiar. Peter quotes out of this as well, "has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." And then the phrase, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." We often use that in our own day. Certainly any day is the day that the Lord has made, and we rejoice in it. However, this is specific to the day of the beginning of the millennial kingdom, or if you please, the entire day of the 1,000 years of the millennium. That will be the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, because here we see the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Again, other places, Romans 9:32-33, our passage, of course, Ephesians 2:20. We see it in Matthew 21:42 and Acts 4:11. Let's go to Acts 4:11. Acts chapter 4, and and verse 11. Here we see once again Peter is speaking, and as he speaks, he said, "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We often quote verse 12, but verse 11 speaks of that cornerstone in whom we believe. Again, the other passage, if you didn't get it, Romans 9, 32, 33, and of course, Matthew 21, 42. Many, many other passages that show that Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is depicted as a stone. In the New Testament, the chief cornerstone, and of course, as Peter says, a living stone. He's not just a dead piece of masonite or stone, but rather a living stone. And so the reason the word stone is used, because stone crushes. You know, we used to use, what is it, scissors, paper, stone. And of course, they could say rock, okay. At any rate, because it is able to destroy most things, of course, paper would cover it, but that doesn't cover the Lord Jesus Christ. So that one doesn't work there. All right, so we've got that finished up, and that brings us finally to verse 21. Verse 21. And of course, it's all part of the same sentence. Now, in your Bible, these are different verses. And you have to remember that Paul and other writers of the New Testament were not writing these in verse form. They were writing sentences. And sometimes a sentence is very short, such as "the Lord wept." Other times the sentence may be 10, 12, 13 verses long. And so here we see that this actually started in verse 19. And of course, we picked it up in verse 20. "Having been built," that is the household of God. So the participle connected the fact that the foundation upon which believers grow is the Lord Jesus Christ from verse 19. And then the cornerstone, where we left off in 20, 21 picks it up and says, "In whom?" We have here the locative of sphere of the relative pronoun referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The antecedent is the Lord Jesus Christ, or the cornerstone, which we know from verse 20. In whom? So this idea of in whom, in the Greek grammar, we call this a locative of sphere. Now the locative means location. Locative, located. The sphere means a sphere of influence. It's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual dimension. We are located inside of Christ. Well, now, you know, we have a human body. We're sitting here at a table or chairs listening to this message. And yet, we are at the same time spiritually in Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Therefore, there's a sense, metaphorically, in which we are in Christ in the heavenly places. And so it is a spiritual dynamic that is taught. There are many things that Jesus Christ possesses in his humanity, or possessed in his humanity, and now in his glorified, resurrected person that we share in. The only thing that we do not share with Jesus Christ is his undiminished deity. But his priesthood, we share his work on the cross. Paul says, when Christ died, I died with him. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you enter into union with Christ and share his death. It's as if you died on the cross. Well, you certainly didn't. You weren't even born then. Yet, mystically, spiritually, we are said to be entered into that. That's what the locative of sphere. It enters us into a sphere of influence that is a picture of something that does not have a concrete ability to be seen. So, in whom, that is Jesus Christ, and then he goes on to explain the fact that we became a building, or as it were, bricks, and as part of a building, in whom the whole or all of the building, having been fitted together, grows into a holy temple. So each one of us is a piece of building block. This is used for building an edifice, any type of structure. You need to have bricks or and mortar to hold them together. And so you build the edifice. You may build several stories, And of course, you may have a penthouse and all sorts of features, but you have to start with a foundation. And the foundation usually includes that cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the foundation or the cornerstone upon whom or in whom the whole building, the word for building, oikodome, domeo means to build, oikos means a house. So the word building means to build a house or to build some type of an edifice. Now, in this case, the whole of the building would refer to the body of Christ or the collective believers making up the church. We are in something called the age of the church. It began on the day of Pentecost, and it concludes with the rapture of the church, when Jesus Christ takes us and we meet him in the air to be with him forever, and we go to that heavenly Jerusalem. We are the first to be in that heavenly Jerusalem after the rapture of the church. Some 7 years later, of course, the Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, the believers of all the ancient time, will receive their resurrection body and be ushered in to that same millennial heaven at the fulfillment of the second advent. And so, of course, we are a special unit, just as Israel is a special unit of God's plan. And our particular unit, in fact, it's called that by Paul when he speaks about each in its own order. And he says this in terms of a battalion review. Christ the first fruit, then those who are Christ at his coming. Well, there's two comings. There's the rapture, the rapture which the church will be part of, and then the second advent when we return and he picks up all the Old Testament saints from the four corners of the world and the tribulational martyrs under the altar, and they receive resurrection body. And then, of course, at the end of the millennium, we have the millennial saints, but each in his order, part of what's called the first resurrection. It's not one event, it's a collection of events, because Christ is resurrected long before the church, and the church at least 7 years before Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs. And they certainly at least 1,000 years before the millennial saints. So the first resurrection includes four compartments. Well, one pastor called them the A, B, C, and D dog company. A company was the Lord Jesus Christ. B company, that's us, the church. C company would be Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, and D company would be the millennial saints. So that's what's called the first resurrection. Those who have part of the first resurrection are blessed. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the great white throne judgment, when all the unbelievers of all time will be gathered up from the earth, from the sea, from Hades or Hades or Sheol, and brought before the great white throne of God, and there sentenced to the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, we have this building here, and we have noted that we have two things. We have a building metaphor, and we have a human body metaphor. Paul uses both. In this case, he is using the building metaphor. Elsewhere in Ephesians, he will use the body metaphor, arms, legs, feet, each of us being a part of the body. Here we are the building blocks within that great temple that he is constructing, a building. And so we see this, as I mentioned, the body is over in 1 Corinthians 12. We'll come back to that a little bit later. And also we see it in Ephesians chapter 4, 11, 12, and chapter 1:23, a number of places, the body. But here he uses this building metaphor. And so he says, having been fitted together, just as your body is fitted together, hands, you know, go to the arm and the elbow, and it's fitted together. Our body is put together marvelously, and God designed it that way. The body of Christ also as a building being fitted together. We have a great word for this. It's a triple compound word, soon argmo logeo. soon means together with. The armos actually means a joint, and logeo means to collect. So it's a triple compound, with, and then joint or joints, and to collect. It's a collection of joints put together with. And so, in other words, the building is a bunch of joints, just like a body, but it's made up of bricks. You probably noticed that when a building is going up and they're building it, they put a brick, put some mortar, put another brick, and they overlap them so that they have joints. And at the corner, they make sure that they interlace. And so that's exactly what this means. It means having been fitted together. Having been fitted together, it's only found twice in the New Testament. And one of them is over here. See if I can get this right. In Ephesians here in Ephesians 4:16, over in 4:16. And there we see it for the body. So here we see it for a building. And over there we see it in the body. Same word used two times. One for the body metaphor, one for the building metaphor. And so in verse 16 of chapter 4, he says this, but speaking the truth, I better read that one. Speaking the truth in love, verse 15, we are to grow up in all aspects into him, that is Christ, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, in our passage it's a building, here it's the body, being fitted and held together. Here we have the same word from the Greek, being fitted together. Just as our body is fitted together, so the individual members of the local church and the church universal are fitted together, and so the body is just like the building. It is fitted together, and that's what it's talking about here. And then it says, the next word says that we have the verb auxo or auxano. Some texts have it different, but it basically means to grow, to increase. We are to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the name reasons we chose the name for our church, Grace and Truth. Grace is the plan of God. Truth is, of course, the mentality and thinking of God and His Word. And so we have here that we grow in grace in the plan of God. 2 Peter 3:18 is that place where we find that. So this word grow is in the present tense in the Greek, auxano, and means that we continue to grow. So right now the church, individual members of the church, you and I, are growing into this temple, if you please, which is going to be the next phrase. And the active voice means it's ongoing, and the indicative mood means it is really true. And then he says, into a holy temple, into not just a temple, but a holy temple. So the body of Christ, also the church, later to become the bride of Christ, is also a holy temple. And the word hagios here means a special set apart temple. The word temple is the one that we find, and so it refers here to the collection of the church as a whole. This word is found elsewhere, a couple places, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. We'll look at one or two of them. 1 Corinthians, how was our time?
7 minutes.
Okay. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. And here it says, do you not know? In other words, you ought to know this. Do you not know that you all collectively are a temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? So we are a temple. In verse 17, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that's what you are. So we are part and parcel of the temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19. In 1 Corinthians, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Not only are we collectively the temple of God, but individually we're little temples. Individually, we are temples, he says here. Do you not know that your body, that is the individual believer, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is indwelling you, in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been purchased, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 6:16. 2 Corinthians 6. and 16. Of what agreement has the temple of God, that is, an individual believer, with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. This, of course, is a prophetic statement, not only for us, the dispensation of the church believers, but also for the millennial believers. It's found and is a quotation from Ezekiel 37, 27, referring to the future millennial kingdom. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And so therefore, he is telling us that we need to come out from the world system of thinking and live as unto the Lord. All right, and the last phrase, and we'll wrap it up there, is where we started in this particular verse. Remember, the first phrase was in whom. So going back now to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. We have the preposition en in the Greek. Therefore, once again, we have locative of sphere, a metaphoric presentation of being positionally in Christ Jesus. We're going to be talking more about that. Again, the idea of our position in Christ. So important, one of the most important doctrines, I believe, in the church age. And then the word kurios, which means obviously Lord, has to do with his deity. We do not have a definite article here. It's translated in the Lord, but it's just in Lord. Again, when the definite article is not found, it emphasizes the quality. So the first word in the sentence, in whom, the prepositional phrase, the last phrase and the last word in the sentence is Lord, and therefore it is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul isn't finished. There is another verse that is part of this sentence. Guess what? In whom? The whole in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. We'll get into that verse next time. Father God, thank you so much again for helping us to get through these verses and to understand the majesty of your Son, Jesus Christ, and our position and all that that means of being in him as he is currently seated at your right hand, Father. We thank you for that. We thank you that we have direct access to you in prayer through our Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, and our access to you, Father. We thank you for the blessings in time. We thank you for the potential reward that we will have accruing at the judgment seat of Christ at the rapture of the church. And Father, now for that one person who may be here this evening without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we do want you to know God had you in mind when he sent his Son Jesus Christ into human history through the virgin birth, causing him to become a sinless human being. Therefore, undiminished deity, the second member of the Trinity, and true humanity through the virgin birth, without sin, and therefore, as John said, behold the Lamb of God, looking at Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world, and surely he did. And right now, right where you sit, in the privacy of your soul, you can express this belief in the words within your soul. I'm believing in Jesus Christ might be the phrase that you speak within your soul. You can address it to the Father as a prayer if you like. I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Father, I thank him that he died on the cross for my sins, that because he died for my sins, I have everlasting life. I have potential rewards in eternity and blessings beyond all description in this life and in the life to come. Won't you do it before you leave? For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely chosen and called son, born of the virgin, that whosoever, anybody, put your name in there, but you, anybody who believes in him, that his belief is all that's required, who believes in him shall not perish, that is, be eternally separated from you, Father, but rather have everlasting life and a plethora of blessings, including forgiveness of sins and blessings and rewards forevermore. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, again, thank you for this opportunity to study your word, edify our souls accordingly, and we pray that you would challenge us by the things we've studied. In Christ's name, amen. And amen.